So welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. We just want to encourage you to open the Word with us today. So we are in the book of 3 John, the shortest book in the New Testament. For those who were here last week, if you ask, well, can anyone turn the shortest book of the Bible into two sermons? Yes, you can. Yes, we can. And here's why we gather. We gather around the Word, we gather in song, we gather in baptism in the Lord's Supper today because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. So let me speak to the Christians. This is why you and I gather. Because we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were aliens from God, and yet He sent His Son in the flesh, born of a virgin, to die on a cross that we might be reconciled to Him. And He rose again, Jesus Christ, who now ascends. He ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father that we might have everlasting life. That is why you and I gather. No one here gathers because you are worthy. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is one, it's Jesus. If you're here and you don't know why you're here because you're not a Christian, our prayer for you today is that you would have faith. You would have the faith to believe that God is who He says He is, that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He will do for you what He says He will do. That if you repent of your sins and confess Him as Lord, you will be saved. And you don't have to wait to the end of this message. You don't have to wait to the end of this service to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Right where you are, if you are listening at home, stop, pray, seek the Lord. And find Him satisfactory. So that's our invitation, and you're welcome. Today, we're going to look at the dangers of a me-first life. And many of us know a person like this, a person that always loves to be first. We have people in our lives that always have to speak first. They always have to go first through that door, or the first to tell the biggest story, or post the nicest Instagram. Or, of course, their fish was always bigger than yours. And we know people like that. They live to elevate themselves to make sure they stand just a little bit taller than you, whether consciously or subconsciously. And if we're honest, sometimes that person we have in our mind that we are disdaining right now looks a lot like us in the mirror. And in 3 John 9 through 11, John introduces us to a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes. And John says about this man, he says that he loves to have first place. He loves him some first. This man serves as a mirror, warning us of the danger of a heart that always craves the spotlight and pointing us back to Christ, the one who humbled himself in Philippians 2, that he would be exalted even in death, that we might have eternal life. So John 3, 3 John 1, 9 through some verses. It gets confusing because John doesn't really have a chapter, 3 John. It's just 3 John. But turn to chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, did not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing. And Galatians reminds us of that. There are works of the flesh, but there are fruit of the Spirit. He's slandering us with malicious words. He is not satisfied even with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. He says, dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, But what is good? The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone who speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself speaks well of him. And we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. And he says, I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. By the way, that's the only time in the New Testament that that word pen and ink is used. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. It's John's reminder, even in a social media world, a lot of your problems will be solved if you start talking face to face. That's not even part of the sermon. That's free. Put the phone down, put the pen and the parchment down, face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father, we have opened your word. And Lord, we love your word because it is a lamp into our feet. It's a light into our selfish ways. Father, today forgive us, Lord, when we love to be first. Forgive us when we elevate the lower nature and we diminish the higher nature of your spiritual fruit in us. So Lord, today we ask that you would, by your Spirit, help us love you more and more and even more as the day of your arrival returns. Father, this is my prayer in Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. The early church was not immune to conflict. I know that's surprising. In fact, one of the reasons that you can trust the Bible, in my opinion, one of the reasons that I feel like I can trust the Bible as a reliable historical document, because God actually tells us of the flaws of his people. No other ancient document goes to that great lengths of sharing the difficulties of their people. Because if the victor always writes history, then history is always polished in a way that you see me in the best light. So why do I believe the Bible is true? Because the Bible tells us that God's people are not perfect. And we see that here in 3 John. Scripture never hides the fact that sin still lurks at our door in Genesis. And one of the most destructive sins that we have, and just hang with me because you're going to scoff at this, is this me first life. And so for those of you who are wiser in years, say, praise be to God, he's finally talking to this young generation. No, this is a 2,000-year-old issue or more. We have a condition as people where we like to be me first. We love us in first place. And in the church, a me first attitude wreaks havoc. So if you say to me, well, I believe in the Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Pastor, I took your class, one essence, three persons, I am orthodox, but I like me some me. I would say that's destructive in your life. It's poisonous. It poisons our relationships, and it blinds us to the glory of God in our lives. And so John says, case in point, meet Diotrephus. We know nothing else other than he loves to be first. Now, compare this with Gaius, or in the same book. Gaius was not a leader in the church. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a missionary that we know of. And all we know is that he welcomed people into his home, and he sent them out with a departing gift worthy of the glory of God. Gaius didn't want to be first. And yet we have Diotrephus, who was a leader, who most likely was a pastor or a leader of a house church, and he was not welcoming. He wanted himself first. And friends, let's be clear. Loving to be first is not a personality quirk. It is moral rot. It is not a personality quirk. And for those of you who say, well, no one will look out for me more than me, well, that's not how a Christian talks. People like us don't say things like that. Because there is someone who will look out for you more than you. His name is Jesus Christ. Vengeance is not mine. Vengeance is God's. And I'm thankful for a Heavenly Father who says, Josh, I'm going to take the pressure off. You don't have to worry about the sins of other people. I'm like, I like that. Then he says, but Josh, you have to worry about your sins and you will be held account for your life. I don't like that. God will look out for his own. Praise be to that. Friends, let's be clear. Loving to be first is not a personality quirk. It is moral rot. And if you say, okay, I get you. I heard you. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. First, in verse 9, John says, okay, a me first life rejects the authority of God. It rejects the authority of God. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first place, does not receive it. Some would say that that was 2 John. Some would say, no, John wrote another letter to the church and Diotrephus destroyed it before it could get to the church. Regardless, Diotrephus is a man who says, God does not have authority over me. And before we point fingers at Diotrephus and say, how dare him? At the end of the day, when you and I sin, we are saying to God, God, you do not have authority in my life on this place. I know you're meeting with Moses, but give me my golden calf. I know I should be long-suffering, but have you seen how they drive? It's not my fault. I will sin because, God, you have no authority in my life right now. And we think of our sin. We're like, well, no, we would never say this. We do this. Sin is moral rot. And I would just admonish you, a self-absorbed heart will always resist the word of God. Always. Because God's word is a threat to my selfish rule. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for a Savior who made things simple for me. Because I always have questions. When Jesus says, you have to love your neighbor, I say to him, who is my neighbor? He says, I'm going to tell you a story. A man went down the road to Jericho, coming up to Jerusalem. He got hurt. Rabbi walked by. Levi walked by. Samaritan walked by. Samaritan helped him. Who's his neighbor? I'm like, ugh, the Samaritan. And then Jesus says, okay, then you must be neighborly and love all people. And actually, Pastor, if you don't even get that, just I'll give you two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, love others as yourself. I don't know about you, but the word of God demolishes my desire for self-rule. And I'm just going to confess, I don't like God's word some places. Because it tells me things I cannot do. And the flesh in me says, God, how dare you tell me what I can and cannot do? And then the Spirit says to me, but Josh, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are saying, God, you have complete authority in my life. And then the Spirit says, Josh, don't be Diotrephus. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you forsook that life once and for all. And that's what Psalm 1 says. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law, the word of the Lord. If you say, Pastor, I don't want to be me first, I want to be God first. How? Love the word of God in your life. The me first life says, I'll walk where I want to walk, I'll listen to what I want to listen to, and I'll live what I want to do. The Christ life says, God, I delight in your word. It is a beautiful lamp unto my feet, and it is a powerful light into my path. Loving God first leads to a heart that rejoices in his word and gladly submits to his authority. Diotrephes does not receive our authority. So, okay, I get that. What else does a me first life look like? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 10. He says, this is why if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing. He has a nasty mouth. He is slandering us with malicious words. Which means that a me first life is a life with a sharp tongue. And let me put it in 21st century language. It's a life with sharp thumbs. It's the group texter who is saying, can you believe what they're doing in church? Do you hear what they shared in their prayer requests? Those filthy people. I would never do that. Me first lives give us sharp tongues, destructive speech. And if you don't believe that, hear the words of Jesus, who says, from the overflow of your heart, your mouth will speak. So you want to know what your heart looks like? Wait for your mouth. It will bubble up eventually. Think about it. When your heart is full of self, your words cut down others. Why? Because the me first life has to get the last word. You don't have to. You want to. You choose to. We don't have to put someone down. We choose to. Why? Because if we can lower other people, we can lift ourselves up. And by the way, that was not invented with you. And that was not invented with Diotrephes. Humanity has been diminishing and devaluing other people since the beginning of time. And let me just say joyfully and honestly, brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't do things like that. People like us don't do things like that. And John is saying, come back. Center your heart, center your words. The me first life looks like a life of gossip. It sounds like an insult. It feels like mean girl behavior in the church or in your home. And by the way, men are not invincible to mean girl behavior. It's the side eye. It's the prayer request disguised with a little gossip. And John says that has no place in our mouth. It has no place in your life. Ephesians 4:29 says this, no foul language should come from our mouth, but only what is good. He's not simply talking about cursing. He's saying, if idle words are coming from your mouth, we have no need of that, except that which gives grace to those who hear. And let me say this, church, if we are excusing the ungodliness of other people in our ears, shame on us. Shame on us. Loving to be first sharpens your tongue. When's the last time grace shaped your words? You say, well, people are going to run over me. People are going to hurt me. I understand that. And brethren, Jesus is worth it. If they cursed him and mocked him on the cross, what makes us think that they will not mock us? And if he willingly died on the cross for our sins and endured our mockery, what makes us think that we could not endure the same? Thirdly, loving to be first always leaves you empty. Always leaves you empty. So he has a nasty mouth. He's rejecting the authority of God. And then he says in verse 10, he is not even satisfied with that. Now, this is John's way, in my opinion, of saying he's an empty person. You know the old saying, hurting people hurt people. Empty people want to fill their lives full of junk. And Diotrephes is that person. He has missed one of the gospel's sweetest promises. One of the greatest gifts God has given his daughters and his sons is this: the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. A positive way of saying that is, the Lord is my shepherd, I am satisfied. A me first life is always wanting more. It's like the Snickers of the religious kingdom. Always hungry, never satisfied until you're longing for the next best thing. And friends, there are no religious candy bars that will satisfy your craving. But there is a cross, and there is a Savior who spilt his blood that we no longer have to want ever again. The me first life is always chasing, always grasping, always striving, never resting. It's the person on the sidelines that's losing their mind because they're not winning the award. It's never enough. More and more and more, but the Christ first life stands content. You want to look radically different for Jesus? Just be content. The world will look at you and say, brother, what is wrong with you? Why are you not wanting more? Why are you not craving? And you would say, I don't really know how to explain it, except this way: the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then he says again in verse 10, this me first life. He says, he even stops those who want to welcome others. And he does so because he's expelling them from the church. Now, this guy's out of control. Because one, he's heretical because he thinks that he has the kingdom to God's church. He'll find out one day, or he has found out. He's out of control. His theology's whack. His orthopraxy's whack. He's not doing what he should do because he's not thinking what he should think. His life is out of control. And this is what a me first life does. It leads to out of control lifestyles. But make no mistake, no one who hijacks a bride of Christ for their own glory will fare well when they stand on the judgment day. And John is trying to grab his attention, saying, listen, it's not your church. Wake up. Because John would rather be difficult in word and Diotrephus wake up now than stand before God and give an account for his ungodliness. Out of control. You see, people who crave the most control are often the most out of control. You show me someone who wants to control everything in their life, and I will show you someone whose life is unraveling at the seams. If that's you, if you say, well, I'm a perfectionist. Are you? Because the way I read my Bible, it says that there's one dude who is perfect. The Son of God, born of a virgin. Was that you? Lived a sinless life. Was that you? Died on the cross on behalf of guilty sinners. Was that you? Rose again after death. Was that you and me? No. Sometimes we couch moral, spiritual language to our imperfections. It's okay for us to look in the mirror and say, Josh, you are not in control. But there is one who is. The man, Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. Because if I had full control of my life would be a bigger wreck than it is. Don't be Diotrephus. If you are constantly trying to control your life. And maybe you're not trying to control your life. Maybe you're trying to control your son or your daughter or your father or your mother or someone in your life. You're not in control, and that is okay. That is why we have the gospel. Jesus in our place. And there's some very practical aspects of this, because out of control people become unwelcoming people. Me first people say things and look at others, and they'll say things like, excuse me, sir, I need you to get up. That's my seat in this church. Me first people leave our gatherings and say, well, they didn't sing my song today. Me first people say, well, I need to leave this church or that church because they don't have what I want, what I need. And anytime I think that, the Holy Spirit checks me and says, Josh, I don't think that we were singing songs to you. I thought we were singing songs to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if the song and the music honored our Heavenly Father, that's enough. And not only is that enough, Josh, that is enough from you. Pastor, I don't think that that is your seat. Because I don't think that you and I invite people to a seat at God's table. I believe that only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. So, Pastor, that is not your seat because I invited you here in the first place. And because God is enough, that is enough. Oh, that we would be people who are not me first, but Jesus first. And I can almost see John writing this through tears to Diotrephus, because this is personal for John. He knows the poison that can be let in when you live a me first life. I believe his memory is drifting back to Matthew chapter 20, when John's mom comes to Jesus and she says to the Messiah, Jesus, will you just promise me just one thing? And he says, okay, I'm game. What is it? Because there are times that Jesus lets us ask foolish questions, so that when we ask, he's hoping that we hear our foolishness before he has to correct us. And for many of us, we don't hear our own foolishness. And she says, promise that these two sons of mine may sit at your right and your left. Do you know those sons' names? James and John. Really, mom, and this is what moms do, they were looking out for their kids. And she was saying to Jesus, Jesus, just can my boys please be first? That didn't go well, did it? And I can just imagine that as John's writing this, he's writing with tears because Jesus' words are echoing in his heart. And here is the response of Jesus Christ in Matthew 20 through 26 through 28. Jesus says, it must not be that way among you. Diotrephus, James, John, Josh, Mary, Nathan. I don't know. Riley. Kim. He says, it must not be that way among you. He says, on the contrary. That's his way of saying, people like us say things like this. Whoever wants to become great among you, and anyone want to be great in here? I think that's a good desire, by the way. He says, anyone who wants to be great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, sound familiar? Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? To give his life as a ransom. That was Jesus' way of saying to us today, there is no room in the kingdom of God for me first, people. It doesn't exist. And yet, what astonishing grace that Jesus truly, who truly was the first of all, the firstborn of creation, stooped down to be the servant of us. The one who could call down legions of angels chose to be hung between two common thieves. This is our Savior. This is grace upon grace. And the cross that he purchased for himself, a ransom people, he freed us from the curse of sin because Jesus humbled himself. There is no room in the kingdom for me first, people. Only Jesus could pay that ransom. It's a curious word. The word ransom means a price for the freedom of someone or something. John is asking questions about me first, and Jesus says, John, don't you understand how much I love you? I'm going to purchase you with my very own blood. John is interested in lower things, but Jesus is interested in heavenly things. This is our command. We were the slaves. We were chained in our sin and in our guilt and the wrath of God's broken law. That's us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. We were in chains, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And what hope would we have other than someone greater than us could purchase us from our sin? Not with gold, not with silver, but in blood. Which is why in a moment, when we remember our faith, we're going to say this is his body broken for us. This is his blood shed for us. This is the ransom for our lives. So hear John's plea today. The way of Christ is not the way of Diotrephes. You say, like, why do you keep saying his name? Okay, let me make it easy. The way of Christ is not the way of me first living. It's not. The path of everlasting life is not self-exaltation, but self-denial. The kingdom does not advance by those who grasp first place, but by those who grasp the lowest place, who love to serve because the king has served them. So I have two ways to respond today. First, some of you, I believe, are not of Christ. I don't care what you say. I just look at your life and I say, that people of Christ don't live like you. So I'm going to simply ask you to look in the mirror today and say, God, I'm not bowing to your authority. I have a sharp tongue. I'm living a me first life. God, forgive me. I simply want you to know today that God loves you so much that he allowed his one and only son to die on the cross for your sins, to ransom you, to purchase you back. This is grace upon grace. And I hear the barriers, right? You don't know what I've done. That's true. But he does, and he still let his son die for you. That's mercy. The one who knows your sin while you were a sinner let his son die for you. How could you not say yes to a God of that deep devotion? So if you're not a Christian today, the Lord's Supper is not for you. I'm going to ask you not to partake. Do not drink judgment upon your life. But I'm going to ask you instead not to come to the table, but to come to Jesus. To bow your knee and say, for the first time, God, I'm the sinner. Forgive me. I believe you lived a sinless life. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. God, I don't believe I can do anything to earn salvation. But you did it for me. That's the gospel. That's the invitation. Come to Jesus Christ. For those of you who are redeemed, sons and daughters of the King, 1 Corinthians says, do not come to this table without cleansing your heart. Don't just show up and say, God, here I am. You should be lucky. No, we come and say, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned this week. Wash me clean yet again. Purify my heart. Cleanse my hands. Wash my mouth. Renew my mind. Strengthen my feet that I might walk to the table in righteousness yet again. So before you come to one of the baskets, and as our deacons serve you, I'm going to ask you to spend time with the Lord. Purify your hearts. And when you are ready, you can come. And then we will eat together in the unison as a reminder that we are one in Jesus Christ. A couple of table manners. First, if there's someone beside you who just simply cannot walk well, it is quite allowable for you to look at them and say, can I get yours? Can I serve you? Because the kingdom is not me first, it's he first. Can I serve you today? And if you can't walk well, it is quite allowable for you to look at someone and say, yes, you can serve me. If you were baptized today, Ashley, Nolan, you come first. You are our honored guest at the table. And the third manner, do not come before the Lord without spending time in deep confession. You can come forward and pray. You can kneel where you are. And then when you are ready, let's use our spiritual manners. Not me first, but he first. And may we eat in remembrance of our redeemed King. Let's pray. Father,